Well, as we gather in here, I don't know about you, but I am pretty excited to finally be in chapter 41 of Genesis. And why is that? Well, if you've been joining us for the past several weeks, you know why. We've been going through the trials and the roller coaster that is the life of Joseph. We've been watching all these things unfold, all that this guy has had to endure, and I think it's been a little tough. I want to give you just one more quick recap of what Joseph has had to endure since chapter 37. Listen to all this. Chapter 37 starts out by letting us know that Joseph was loved by his father, but simultaneously he's hated and rejected by his brothers. They conspire against him. They will throw him into a pit. Even though he's free, he will be sold as a slave and taken down to Egypt. While there, he's regarded as dead, yet he's alive. But what kind of life does he have? Not a life of a free man, but the life of a slave under the house of that Egyptian slave master Potiphar. But yet even there he thrives. Remember, even there he doesn't have this victim's mentality or the woe is me. He continues to press in and serve Potiphar's house. He is raised up there with this incredible attitude and favor and presence of the Lord. Yet then comes that severe temptation. Day after day after day, Miss Potiphar continues to make that advance to get him to be a part of that lie with her, which again, in a supernatural strength, he continues to refute and overcome, not being a part of that wickedness and great sin against the Lord, only to be falsely accused and then cast into a prison, suffering for righteousness once again. But while he's in that prison, he's still serving, he's still ministering to the people around him. And last week in chapter 40, we saw that God gives him wisdom and revelation to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's two officers. So his interesting intersection, his life is intersected with these two men. There's only one remaining. The baker's days are done, but the butler is still there. But then remember, Joseph asks the butler to remember him. Remember me. Remember that I interpreted this. Pass that on to Pharaoh. And what happens? Joseph is forgotten. He's been forgotten. And so now 2 more years have passed. 2 more years Joseph has been in prison. And I'm looking into this time and I'm thinking, these are silent years. This is 2 years that we don't have anything else recorded about happening in Joseph's life. And again, I just want to venture a guess to say, this has to be the lowest of the low for him. This has to be the hardest point of his life. What next? But do you think this guy is getting passive? Do you think this guy is checking out? No, we've seen enough in his character to know he's serving somebody. He's being faithful. He's waiting not passively, but actively upon the Lord. But as we look at this and we sum all of this up, we look at this long list, we say, what has he done? He's been a man of integrity. He's loved righteousness. He's cared more about the will of his father or the will of his master than the opinions of anyone else, yet he still suffered for it. And for some of us, for these last 3 chapters, we want to know, when will this cycle ever end? When will this trial cease? Will this season ever be over? And has anyone ever said very similar things to that? When will this cycle ever end? When will this trial be over? And that's been one of the most amazing things about the story of Joseph, is how personally applicable it is to all of our lives. God in his perfect design knew that we were going to be right here for some of us going through some of the toughest trials of our lives. Right here with the covering of scripture to show us how personally applicable it is. It's almost impossible not to read the life of Joseph and not apply our own trials to them. To not be brought face to face with what we are going through or what we've gone through. And I want you to just think about that. Remember what is happening as we see this. I love that about the Word of God. We think we read it, but it is really reading us. It reads into our lives. It brings us to points of decision, to clarity. It rightly divides between thoughts and intents of the heart. But Joseph, 13 years have passed since he was cast out of the land of Canaan, sold into slavery. His life has been difficult ever since he was 17 years old. And I just want you to think about that, because some of us, we know the date our trial began. We know the age we were when our trial began. And we're no longer counting it in days or months, and we're counting it in years. It's been 13 years for Joseph. And I want to ask you to do something this morning. I'm not asking you to compare your trial to Joseph's. That's what I'm not asking you to do. Yours isn't greater. Yours isn't any less. than what Joseph has gone through. Yours is just yours. And that's what you're having to endure in the Lord. They are similar. They are hard. There's duration. It's gone on longer than you have hoped. But what I am asking you to do this morning is please just let the scripture be true and whatever else you think be false. Because we're going to see this morning that no trial lasts forever. That this too shall pass. That one day will come and the clouds will clear. The sun will come out. And at the very least, your trial will not follow you into eternity. So it will not last forever. And as we get into the text, we're going to do our very best to keep our focus on Joseph, but we also want this to apply to us, to apply to you. God has a message for each of us here this morning. He's been ministering this to my heart so much. But as we look at that, these stories, these true stories are given for our comfort, for our understanding, for our encouragement, so we can glean strength from them. So think about this. Everything is going to change in Joseph's life today. Spoiler alert. Everything. But and then one day, everything can change for you. And maybe it can even change in the next hour. We just don't know. And don't think about that. Sometimes we think, oh, everything could change in the next hour, and we fill it in for the worse. No, no, no. It can also change for the better. Let's see what the scripture has to say about this. Join with me. Chapter 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. They fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second dream. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke. And indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So check this out again. After 2 full years, we get the idea that after Joseph is used by the Lord to interpret the dreams of the 2 officers last week, 2 more years are going to go by. 2 more years, Joseph is waiting in prison. He's been forgotten. But then look at this. Then one day, Pharaoh has a couple dreams. The Lord starts revealing his will and plan to Pharaoh. And we'll talk about these dreams specifically in a minute. They'll be repeated later in this chapter. But I want to draw your attention to verse 8. We really want to look at this. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So what did he do? He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. So again, think about this. He's clearly troubled. He's had some dreams. One of those is kind of a nightmare when you think about these 7 healthy cows turning to cannibalism and eating the 7 fat cows. That would wake me up. That's a little bit of a disturbing dream. But he wakes up and he's troubled. But what is the first thing he does? He will call for all the magicians and all the wise men in Egypt. He's looking for anyone and everyone who may have insight into this dream. And we talked about this last week. We spent more time talking about dreams then, but the Egyptians viewed dreams as the divine source of communication. They absolutely want to know what their dreams mean. And so they would have these magicians or diviners or these astrologers, these wise men come and speak into their dreams in an hope that they can understand what is going on. But we talked last week, well, God still does this too. He gives us dreams sometimes. He'll speak something into our hearts, the heart of a believer, to communicate his will. Now, we don't need an interpreter, remember. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. But there's still been instances where Jacob has had dreams that God has wanted to communicate to him. Joseph has had dreams. We'll see those come to pass here in a few minutes. But now we have unbelievers who are also having dreams, like those 2 officers of Pharaoh, like Pharaoh himself now. So when you think about this, the Lord God is communicating through dreams to non-believers because he wants them to know something about himself, something about his will. Now that statement alone should rattle us a little bit. God is willing to speak to unbelievers. doesn't that mean we probably should be able to as well? I mean, right, I just had to throw that in there. Of course we should, right? God never asks us to do something that he himself isn't already doing, nor has currently done. But as we look at this, like these two officers, Pharaoh is vexed by this dream. He's troubled, so he's seeking out people to bring an interpretation. But try and stay with me on this. As he calls for all these people, no one is able to interpret this dream. And I wanted to spend some time talking about this. If you can stay with me, it really comes around pretty cool. But for these Egyptians, these diviners and these astrologers, these magicians and wise men, if they're trying to use everything that is at their disposal to bring an interpretation to this, what is at their disposal? I want you to hear this. It's not godly wisdom like Joseph is going to have. It's not the Spirit of God like Joseph is going to be using. This is satanic wisdom. This is demonic wisdom. This is not wisdom that comes from God. And we're thinking, wait a minute, what's going on there? Well, I want you to fast forward in your mind. And some of you ladies who were here this last Thursday, you went over this in the book of Exodus. But as you fast forward to the book of Exodus, Moses will have another run-in with another Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh will call his magicians and his wise men, just like this Pharaoh does, in order to try and replicate or duplicate some of the plagues, some of the miracles that God is using Moses to be able to do. But we say, well, where did they get the power to do that? The same source. It's dark magic, or it's sorcery. It's dark power. It's divine. It's not godly wisdom. These diviners are taking that power from the enemy. And again, we're thinking about this going, what does all this have to do with anything? Try and stay with me. They have some power. Listen to this Bible verse. This is a New Testament verse from the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And you, Christian," this is us, "he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So I mean, look at what this verse, he's speaking in a reference to Satan, calling him the prince of the power of the air. And we know in other verses in the Gospel of John that Jesus calls him the ruler of this age. Satan is the ruler of this age. He's been given limited power, but the prince of the power of the air. And you think about air we breathe, it appeals to the very flesh that we have. He has some power over the flesh. But when we look at this, he is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And these are the people who don't know the Lord. So if you're trying to use anything but the Lord to derive power, this is what you're seeking into. This is that dangerous place where these Egyptians, these diviners, these magicians are seeking wisdom from. But again, try and stay with me on this. Satan can only share insight into what he is planning on doing. He can only reveal his own plans. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He isn't all powerful. He can't predict the future. All he knows is the evil plans that he has, and so he's calling out the next steps. But check this out. This is what is so cool about this part. None of these people, none of these diviners or astrologers are able to give any interpretation unto Pharaoh. And we say, well, why is that? Because this is a dream that has come from God. This is a word that comes from the Lord. This is light that is spoken from the Lord. That's why last week in chapter 40, verse 8, when Joseph says all interpretations belong to God, the enemy is in the dark about this. He doesn't know. He doesn't walk in the light. He doesn't have access to the Lord or the Lord's heart or all his plans like he once did. He forfeited that. So I just want you to think about what is going on, but we need to know this. God and Satan are not equals. Do you know that? God is so much greater. He is so much more superior than the enemy. Think about this. Satan is a created being and God is creator. I mean, how much different can those two things be? Satan is a defeated foe. God is victory. I mean, how much different can those two things be? But the prince of the power of the air, he knows some things about his plans that he will set forward, but he doesn't know all things about the heart and the will of the Lord. So there's no one in Pharaoh's house tapping into this source of power who can be able to bring interpretation to this. And so now all of this is being set up for Joseph, the one upon whom the Spirit of God is, to be able to bring an interpretation to Pharaoh. But you have to appreciate just that statement alone. I mean, just think about this. This revelation, this dream that Pharaoh has received, will remain a mystery unless one in, upon whom is the Spirit of God to bring wisdom and revelation. And I just want you to think about, what does that mean for you and I as Christians? I mean, just think about the gospel, the message that we've been called to take into this world. Think about the work that God wants to do in this our day, in this our communities. It is a work that can only be accomplished when men and women upon whom the Spirit of God rests goes into the world to bring revelation, to bring this message, to set captives free, because the gospel has the power to save. So see this setup. Watch all these contrasts. But this is so powerful here because the love of God is being manifest in this situation, in his grace to Pharaoh, to set up so Joseph will be the one to bring interpretation. But look at this verse 2. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Think about this in light of Pharaoh, but also in those that we will share with. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But again, just try and see the connection here. I think this is a really cool connection when you think about the state of Pharaoh. He is vexed. He is without hope. There is zero chance he's going to bring, receive a revelation from the Lord unless one upon whom the Spirit of God comes. He is troubled. He needs peace. Joseph will bring peace. Joseph will bring revelation. Just like you and I, this world is troubled. There are people who have no peace, and the gospel just happens to be the gospel of peace. And we are the sent ones, just like Joseph is. We have this message that has the power to unlock all that ails. We'll talk more about that before we close. But this is God really setting up everything for Joseph in this moment. This is God moving into this situation. As we flip back, remember, Joseph is still in prison. He has no idea what God is setting up for him. He has no idea that on this one day, Pharaoh will have two dreams. That the very gifts that God has given him will be the very gifts that God will use to bring the clarity and the revelation to this Pharaoh. But praise God, Joseph is ready. He's been waiting patiently. He's faithful. He hasn't let this trial derail him. And I just want to remind you, don't let the trial derail you. You do not know what God is preparing for you just around the corner. Be ready. So as we look at this, Pharaoh is perplexed. What happens next? Verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And he told him, and he interpreted our dreams to us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So as we break this down, I love this. Pharaoh, he's distressed. He's vexed because there is no interpretation of this dream. He's turned over every rock, every leaf in Egypt, and there's no one who's been found able. And we get the idea, at least in part, that this look on his face is perhaps a look of sadness, just like the butler had last week when Joseph came up to him and said, why are you sad? Because now this is the moment that triggers this butler's memory, this cupbearer's memory who had previously forgot for the past 2 years. But we know why he wasn't so eager to share this. Look at what he says. I remembered my faults in verse 9. So there's something he did wrong here that caused him to go into prison. He didn't want to remind Pharaoh of that. So he waits for this moment, but now he says, hey, there was a Hebrew when I was there. And I had a dream. I know what it feels like to not have somebody who is able to interpret the dream. But then this man did. And he tells him about Joseph. And now Joseph has been brought up. He's been remembered. And Pharaoh finds out about Joseph. And we see that now he's going to bring him out. But I want to remind you, remember, it was Joseph ministering to the butler while he was in the trial that set all this up. He was faithful in that trial. God is using all these different relationships. He's using all that he takes us through to be able to set it up for the next moment that he's going to have for us. Sometimes we don't like God's timing. I don't like God's timing. I promise you, God's timing is better. It's better than ours. But Pharaoh calls for Joseph. They go to the dungeon. This is another word for a pit. And they clean him up, change his clothes, and look, they bring him quickly out to Pharaoh. Don't you love that it says quickly there? I mean, quickly in verse 14. Think about that. And then one day, just like that, quickly, Joseph's trials end. He will be taken from the pit to the palace where he's literally standing before Pharaoh now. But I mean, quickly. Some of you think, my trial's been anything but quickly. It's marked by the duration. But that's where we say, and then one day, quickly, God can just bring a change to it. And then you don't even look back at it the same way. You don't even look back at it with that toil or that trouble that it once was. You say, well, here we are now. Here's what God is doing. So apply this to your life. Joseph had no idea that the trial would end today. And that leads us to think, sometimes we think God isn't doing anything. God is just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. I'm suffering down here. God isn't working. Don't you see that is clearly not true? Anytime you think that is clearly not true. When we are waiting, God is working. And he's setting up everything in accordance to his purpose and for his good pleasure. When his timing is right, we will not wait one second longer. God is not wasting your time. God is preparing you in his time. Remember that about the trials. But quickly, sometimes our trials can end just like Joseph has. So don't lose heart in this trial. Don't lose hope. You have need of endurance. Take courage that this too shall pass. No trial lasts forever. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Stay ready. Because now literally in verse 14, Joseph is standing before Pharaoh and we'll see all of the house of Pharaoh, all of these servants. And Pharaoh pitches him that sweet fastball that if Joseph would just swing at it, he would crush it out of there. Saying, I've heard it said of you, you are the dream interpreter. And boy, I have a dream that I need some help from you. And Joseph could have said, yeah, I am. Oh yeah, you've got the right guy. But he doesn't do that. He is so much more concerned about bringing God the glory. He says, I am not. It's not in me. And that's amazing. He's telling Pharaoh, no, it's not in me. Who tells Pharaoh no when you've spent 13 years as a slave or in prison? Joseph does. Because he wants to give God glory. God is the one who's able to do this. So what does Pharaoh do? What does he do next? He's going to give him this dream. Look at verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the first gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So here we're told again of Pharaoh's dreams. But I want to look at this. He's giving them to Pharaoh, now seeking an interpretation. And I don't know if you caught that, but he gave us a little bit more information about these dreams than he had in the past. So we want to talk about that. But first, notice where Pharaoh's at. He says, in my dream, verse 17, I stood on the bank of the river. Now, there's a couple things to point out about this. One, Pharaoh's seeing himself in the dream, so he knows it has something to do with me. Pharaoh's seeing the river. Now, most likely, this is the Nile River. It's like, is there any other river in Egypt that is of importance? I mean, it's probably the Nile. We're not told. We can be pretty certain that it is. And the Nile, this is like the god of the Egyptians. This is what they would credit all their fertility, all of their success. Egypt and the Nile are so interconnected. So just think about those two aspects alone. He sees himself in the dream. He's by the Nile in the dream. This dream has his attention. What else do we notice just kind of on the surface? Did you see all these different sets of seven? I love that. Remember, this is a word from the Lord. It is like the Lord to use one of his favorite numbers, the number seven, which shows completion and perfection. There's seven healthy cows, seven sickly cows, seven full heads of grain, seven heads withered or blighted or destroyed by the east wind. So we're just seeing the Lord's fingerprints all over this. But then look at a few statements Pharaoh makes that weren't included originally. Verse 19, he says, These seven other cows, the ugly and gaunt, he says, they show such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. Hold on to that. Then he says that these seven ugly ate the healthy seven, but no one would have noticed because they were just as ugly as they were before. File that away. We'll talk about that too in a minute. But Pharaoh then tells Joseph, I have another dream, except instead of cows, it's grain. But the same thing happens. The seven withered heads, the seven ones devour the seven good. He's saying, what does this mean? I've sought out everyone, and no one can be able to tell me what this is all about. So verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So let's talk about this interpretation. I love how Joseph, what stands out to me the most is the four different times Joseph makes sure Pharaoh knows where this dream came from. Did you catch that? In verse 25, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, he repeats it. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, he says, this thing has been established by God, and God will shortly bring this to pass. So I bring that up, that little tangent earlier. This is why the magicians and wise men were not able to interpret that dream, because this is a message from the Lord. And there is no way to use darkness to try and bring revelation to light. Do you understand that? It works only one way. Light chases away the darkness. Dark power doesn't bring revelation to the light. It dilutes it. It tries to carry it away. But the enemy is being defeated yet again here in this moment, because he doesn't know what is happening in every season, but Joseph does, because he is walking in the power of the Spirit of God. And so I love that. I love seeing this great example. He will give God the glory, and God will give him the interpretation of which he will speak with authority to the Pharaoh. But I love that he says right out of the chute, he says, these two dreams, verse 25, these two dreams are one. This is really the same dream shown two different ways using slightly different occurrences. And this just brings me full circle to say, is there anyone else in this story that has had two dreams that are slightly different, but they're really just, they're one in the same dream? I mean, Joseph has. Remember back in chapter 37? He had two dreams. They were slightly different. They were repeated just like he would communicate to Pharaoh, because the thing had been established by God. And now as he's saying this, he has to be saying, Lord, you're amazing. This time is happening. Things are moving and you are preparing to fulfill everything that you had said you would fulfill. Despite the 13 years, despite everything that has gone on, the word of God will never fail to be fulfilled nor come to pass. But here, as we're looking at this interpretation specifically, Joseph will say that there will be 7 years of abundance. That means there will be 7 years of a bumper crop, just an excessive harvest each year, but this will be followed by 7 years of famine. And remember, I told you to hold that after those seven ugly cows ate the seven healthy cows, you could tell no difference. Is he saying that famine will be so severe that it will wipe out any excess you think will be gained through those 7 years of harvest? So the entire land will be depleted. Another example of what he's speaking of, when the grain will be snuffed out. So at this point, though, Joseph has heard from the Lord. He's interpreted the dream directly to Pharaoh, telling him about this. But notice, unlike last week with the butler and the baker, after Joseph gave the interpretation, he was just done. There was nothing more to say. There was nothing more he could do about that circumstance. But Joseph will go a step further here. And I want you to see this. This, again, is what God has been forming in Joseph's heart, what could have only been formed through that trial. The trial is not wasted. God uses everything he takes us through. But while Joseph has the attention of Pharaoh, while all of Pharaoh's servants are saying, this guy has wisdom and revelation, remember, none of them could. They're all attention upon him. He is going to now give Pharaoh advice on how to administrate or navigate through these 7 years of famine. And this is amazing when you think about it. Not only is it bold, because this is Pharaoh we're talking about. Not only is it bold, this guy just got pulled out of prison, but he's going to tell them, listen, the only way that God has given in order for Egypt to be saved. He's going to say, you want salvation? There's only one way to get it. And Joseph is going to go right in that. And I love this Christian. I hope we can see the connection yet again of who we've been called to be. When we're in this world, there's only one name under heaven given among men which we can call on and be saved. The name of Jesus. There's one. And we say, well, they don't want to hear about it. Then they don't want to hear about salvation. There is no other way. So Joseph is going to step out and speak the salvific plan that God has given him through this wisdom. Look at what he says in verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Again, look at the option there, perish. Verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. 38, and the Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen. He put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, we look back at this and we say, this is incredible. And we actually have to say, this is beyond restoration. This isn't just Joseph being restored as the shepherd back in Canaan. This is the prophetic fulfillment of what only God can do in fulfilling the word that he has spoken. But we're seeing this going, this is amazing. But listen to what he says in the wisdom that he gives to navigate through these 7 years of difficulty. Where did he learn how to do that? I mean, just think of the basics. Where would he learn to speak to Pharaoh in the first place? Where would he learn Egyptian language? Where would he know the customs? Remember, he has to shave and he has to put on the right garments. Where did he learn to do all that? I mean, again, nothing is wasted in the trial. He learned all of those in those 13 years of preparation for this moment to be able to be heard when he shares this message. What about where did he learn to be faithful when circumstances looked so bleak in the trial? Where did he learn that God is able to do the impossible because nothing is impossible with God in the trial? We look at those, we say, we hate trials. Maybe hate's a strong word. We certainly don't like them. Nobody signs up for them. But we cannot deny how much fruit comes from them. And Joseph here in this moment is who he is in this moment because of the 13 years that God shaped him. And you have to connect the dots. If you don't get anything out of Joseph, you have to connect the dots. God doesn't waste a trial. He uses everything he takes us through. But here, this is the prophetic fulfillment of everything the Lord God spoke to Joseph 13 years ago. And some may say, well, why couldn't it have just taken 13 days or 13 months? Why did it have to take 13 years? That is something you have to take up with the Lord. I don't have an answer for that. But just believe that God was working every second of those 13 years to form in the heart of who Joseph was supposed to be in this moment. Before God uses any of us greatly or diligently, he must prepare us for what he's going to do. And some of us, we say, I just want to be there. If you skip the trial, you fail the test. If Joseph doesn't learn all these things, he will not be successful in this moment. God wants us to be successful. So he needs to knock off some rough edges. He needs to bring some humility to our hearts. He needs to break us so then he can put us back together. That's the way it works. That is what has happened in the life of Joseph. But did you catch this timeline? We've talked so much about the trial, but did you see? I mean, at most, it's maybe been an hour. Unless he showers like my significant other, maybe it's been 2 hours. But if he showers like me, 8 minutes, he's out. He's before Pharaoh. All this has happened. It's been less than an hour. This guy has gone from the prison to the palace, from administrating over the affairs of the prison to administrating over all the affairs over all of Egypt. Did you see what is spoken of him here? We're looking at this saying, this is awesome. Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph, the wisdom, the advice, that he says, can we find anyone else in the entire world who has the Spirit of God on him like this? The Spirit of God is who is being glorified in this situation. But I love this because this is the very first time in the Bible where we have this phrase, and the Spirit of God rested upon a man. Isn't that crazy? The very first time. But did you catch? What is the Spirit of God resting upon the man to do? How many times did he give God glory? 4 times in that little statement. Who is the one who has the power to interpret dreams? Not Joseph. God does. The Spirit of God rests upon a man or a woman to do what? Bring glory to the Lord. Point people to Jesus. Remember this verse. Acts 1:8, but you, Christian, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will do what? You shall be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, it is to bring glory to himself. It is to be a light shining. So people will say, look at their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. And that is what is happening here in Joseph. But look at some of these things. Look at what is spoken. First, he says in verse 39, there is no one more discerning or wise as you. And I again go, this is crazy. An hour ago, he's just another prisoner. And now he's the wisest dude in Egypt. Again, we say, well, that didn't happen overnight. It looks like that, but that didn't happen overnight. This is what God has sown into him. This is what God prepared for him. But look at the way Pharaoh responds. Verse 40, he says, you shall be over all my house. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater. Joseph is the chief administrator. Verse 41, you will be over all the land of Egypt. Verse 42, he's given the signet ring, which will give him the power and the authority to act on behalf of Pharaoh. Verse 43, he's told to ride in the second chariot where people will go before him and go all throughout Egypt and saying, here comes Joseph, bow before him. Hold on to that one too. Verse 44, no one can do anything without Joseph's consent. They have to come to see him first. And when we feel like we've seen, we've tried to grab the heart of Joseph, we have to look at him trying to process this. But I see him just being so humble in this moment, saying, Lord, you truly are the Lord of all creation. You truly are the one who will fulfill everything that you have spoken. He has to come back and remember his own dreams. And remember, what did his brothers, what did his own father say upon hearing his dreams? They say, back in chapter 37, do you really think you will reign over us? Do you really think we will come and bow down to you and you'll have dominion over us? That was their contention. And Joseph has to be saying, upon hearing all this, wow, wow, this is going to happen. This is how God has worked it out. Again, could he have imagined this? Could he have fathomed at all how that was going to happen? But remember back in chapter 37, he just believed it. He just believed that God is going to do that. And that's what I'm coming back to again in the trial. Just believe God is going to do something with it. It's not simply so you shed tears. It's not simply so you have pain or you're hurt. God is going to do something with it. But the fruit that is going to be born in that next season has to be sown in this one. The soil of your heart has to be ripped up so the seed can go deeper. Some of those things have to be removed. That refiner's fire is one of the most necessary things in the Christian's life, but it is the most painful. But believe that God is doing something, just as we see the testimony from the life of Joseph. And check this out. In verse 45, he's given an Egyptian name. And I think this is really interesting. There's a lot of speculation about what this name means. The center portion of my Bible says it means God speaks and he lives. But I want to tell you, most Bible commentators and theologians, we aren't certain what this means. It can mean, it's also been interpreted as meaning seer or redeemer or prophet, supporter, interpreter of dreams, clever, discreet, or wise, or something to that effect. There really isn't a consensus on what it really means. But I'll tell you this, I am absolutely fine by that, because this is the only time in the entire scripture this Egyptian name is used. Why is that? Because his name is Joseph, which means Jehovah has added. God has added life to this man. God has added his spirit to this man. God has added to his life. If we stopped in chapter 40, all we would have said is, look at all God has taken from him. God has just taken from his life, but his very name means God has added. And I love that, because sometimes in the trial, like, oh God, you're just taking everything from me. Why are you closing all these doors? I said, but I've named you. Joseph is added. I will add to your life. I don't take anything. It's the thief who comes to steal. Jesus says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. So as we see this coming here, remember these things in the trial. Joseph is also given a wife. Now we see her. She's a daughter of an Egyptian priest. And sometimes we're like, uh-oh, he's just married into an Egyptian priestly line. I think, is this going to be trouble? Not for this guy. We'll see how it's not here in a minute. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which are in the land of Egypt. He laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God had made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but all the lands of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe leader in all the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. So kind of get the idea here. Immediately after this encounter with Pharaoh, this time of interpretation, this time of promotion, Joseph gets right after it. And I love that because he's told him from the Lord that God will bring this shortly to pass, that these years of abundance are already upon them and it's time to get started. So he stores away 20% from the good years to have enough to be able to sustain them through the famine. Now these 7 years of abundance come just like God had spoken to Pharaoh's dreams, just like Joseph had interpreted. But at the end of those 7 years also comes the famine. Now, as we end the chapter, the famine years have just begun. And we think about how severe they are already because people are already coming to Egypt saying, we need to have some bread. And there's a message there in there about not putting away for a rainy day, but we'll save that Bible study for another time. But when we see this, I want to close out looking at what we were told about Joseph. Remember, he's married into this priestly line. It's not even that he had a decision. It's like she was given to him. But then he's been 13 years in Egypt. I mean, has Egypt, which has always been a picture of the world for us since we've been in the book of Genesis, has Egypt gotten into him? Has the world started to affect this man? Or is he still walking, abiding in the Lord? Now, as we really close out this section, I want you to see this. These are the keys to Joseph's life. These are some of the essential things about how we are to overcome the trials, how we are to overcome the difficulties. Look at what Joseph does first. Both of these names that he gives his sons are Hebrew names. These are not Egyptian names, and that speaks so boldly because even though he's been here for 13 years, even though he's married into this priestly line of the Egyptians, he is a Hebrew, and he is going to abide in the Lord. He is going to follow the ancestral pattern of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, up his own forefathers, but he's not grown weary in doing good. I think that's so powerful. He hasn't just succumbed to the world and tried to look for the world for satisfaction in the midst of the trial. He never did that. He kept his faith. He kept the identity. He kept running his race. Secondly, this next key, he names his firstborn son Manasseh. And notice it means to forget, or literally to cause to forget. In Joseph's own explanation, he says, I have forgotten all the toil or the trouble that I have experienced in my father's house. Now, this doesn't mean, even though he says that he forgot his father, his family, it doesn't mean he forgot them as in he's like, they're dead to me. I want nothing to do with them. We will see in the chapters to come how much he loves his brothers and his father. But he has let go of all the hurts. He's let go of all the trouble. He doesn't view that as a waste anymore. And I want you to hear this, Christian. Forgetting is an essential thing for us to do. Just letting go of those things in Philippians chapter 3, it talks about the Apostle Paul saying, the one thing I do, and think when the Apostle Paul says, the one thing I do is I forget those things that are behind so I can reach forward towards the things that are ahead, so I can press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But just think about that. If you're going to reach forward, what do you have to do? Let go of what's in the past. Otherwise, you're just going to be straddled. You're going to be idled. You're going to be stagnant. You've got to choose. I'm going to choose to let go of the toil in my father's household so I can reach forward to where God is going. And then he says, I want to press on. I want to press upward. If you're going to press upward, you also have to forget all those weights and the snares that want to hold you back. I think this is so important for us to remember. Forgetting is an essential thing. Forgetting the trial or the toils and the troubles of the trial so we can move forward to what God has for us. Joseph shows us that. And thirdly, he names his second son Ephraim, which literally means twice fruitful. He's been doubly fruitful, he says. And where? In the land of my affliction. This is the land where I've been cast away. But again, he finds himself doubly fruitful in this place. But as we close out to this, there's no mistake in the order of these sons. There's no mistake in what God is showing us in the heart condition of Joseph. If we want to be fruitful, and there's not a single person in this room who doesn't want to be fruitful. We all want to be fruitful. We need to forget. We need to let go of some of these things that are trying to hold us back. Letting go of the hurt, letting go of the bitterness, so we can be fruitful. And just consider this. What if Joseph wouldn't have let go of any of the toil? And all these things take place. Do you think it would even be satisfying for him? I mean, again, he'd just be full of spite and anger and vengeance. I mean, ultimately, it would hold him back from everything God wants to do. So we need to see that if we want the fruit, we've got to forget some of those things that we think have so wronged or hurted us. I'm not saying that they haven't. I'm just saying, let the Lord deal with those things. We've talked about this in Joseph's life. But remember what I asked you to do at the very beginning of our study. Just to believe this again this morning. No trial lasts forever. This too shall pass. Your trial, your difficulty, that season or circumstance, it will not last forever. And more than that, today could be the day that God changes it. Quickly, you could find yourself coming out of that trial today. Are you willing to allow God to be God? Are you willing to take the testimony of Scripture and say, I want to forget about the toil. I want to focus on the fruit. Let that sink in today. I'm going to invite Pastor Dave up. Father, we come before you. I know this is a tender topic for many. And I know, Father, that trials are not fun in the season. But Father, I pray that we would really see from the life of Joseph that what we endure in this life is light affliction comparing to the weight of glory that comes next. And Lord, if it's your desire, you will bring that just like Joseph on this end of eternity. But should you desire to use the trials and the afflictions that we may suffer all the way until we are physically with you, we know that they won't follow us there, that heaven is a place where there is no tear. That God, you have wiped away every single one, obliterated them. Perfect peace in your presence. So I just pray that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters. You would let your Scripture really encourage them that. And then one day, everything can change. And you have never stopped working for that perfect goal, that perfect plan for all of our lives. Make us more like you, Jesus. Let us see you in all the aspects of the life that we experience. Fill us with your Spirit as we worship you and go our way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.